Timothy, it is so good to be with you here again in Ephesus. God was gracious to allow me to be freed from house arrest and to have so many new ministry opportunities.
Paul, I was so glad to hear that you were able to go to Crete and fulfill your dream and then on to Spain and plant our Lord's church even there.
Yes, Timothy, but I want you to know that one of the reasons I was able to feel free for that ministry was that the precious flock here in Ephesus was under your watchful shepherding and under your teaching of God's word.
Paul, ruler of the Nazarenes!
I am Paul.
You're under arrest for treason against Rome.
But I'm a law-abiding Roman citizen.
Take that up with Caesar's court. He is Lord and not your Jesus.
No, you can't do this. Paul! Paul, I'll be praying for you.
And I for you, my son. Kind of surprised that the guard let you down here to take some dictation. Well, not really surprised. Led that guard to Christ on my last stay in Rome. House arrest then, you know, conditions were a little bit different. Could come and go, and people could come and go, and chained to a soldier, but, you know, that was just sort of built-in witnessing opportunities. Accommodations are a little different here. Real dump. Real dungeon. Kind of reminds me of Philippi. But no earthquake yet. Relax. Let's get down to business. If you could take this down. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the sincere faith which dwelt in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard from me with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. This you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus, for he has oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. My son, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries in athletics, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The farmer who labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before God, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and easy for the master to use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and lead captive silly women, led away with sins and various lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But you continue in the things you have learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do your diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom you beware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me and fled. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and I was delivered out of the hands of the Gentiles, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do your diligence to come before winter. Eublus greets you, and Pudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. In light of what the Bible is, God breathed, and what it does, equips us for every good work. Paul gave the most solemn charge imaginable as he stood on the verge of death and said to his protege, whom he was expecting to pick up the baton and run the race into the future for the church, preach the word. Now, in light of the fact that not everyone is called to preach, but everyone is called to listen, I'd like in this lecture this morning to consider how to listen to a sermon. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're not already there, trying to check me out. But I'd like, before we look at this passage, to say a word about a couple other things related to expository preaching. One of them is the value of Scripture memory for expository preaching. All Christians are called to meditate on God's Word day and night. Amen? And I'd like to just share 5 points about why Bible teachers that do that are more effective. Number one, Bible memorization provides content for you to meditate in God's Word day and night. And according to Psalm chapter 1, that's what makes us successful in God's eyes. Number two, I believe that quoting even one verse or one short passage word for word during a sermon sets an example that elevates the authority and the preciousness of Scripture before the listeners. I didn't quote this today to try to impress you with me and memorizing, but in order to impress you with God's Word and its preciousness and its power. And I believe that when preachers quote some scripture in their sermons, that everyone knows that they know the Bible and they love the Bible, and that sets an example. Number three, since the power is in God's Word, not in ours, that all Scripture is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12, then the more Scripture that we include in the message, the more of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is just right there for the Holy Spirit to use. Number four, having a reservoir of Bible passages and Bible verses in one's heart gives the Holy Spirit material that he can bring to mind even while preaching. It's like, if you will, practicing scales for a Pianist. How many of you play the piano? Good for you. Do you practice your scales? Mrs. Anderson will require it, I'm sure. But it's not because you're going to give a concert of scales. It's because during a performance of music, you can draw upon the scales that you've practiced in an instant without even stopping to think about it. And so it is with Scripture memory, that the Spirit of God can draw upon the instrumentality of what you've hidden in your heart and use that as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. By the way, Word of God in that verse is rhema in Greek, which means a quote or a saying. It is the ability to not only know, but quote and use the Word that becomes the sword of the Spirit. Jesus is our example, isn't he? That when Satan came and tempted him, he didn't fight him off with lightning bolts from heaven, but he said, it is what? Written. And he quoted from Deuteronomy, word perfect, in context, right verse for the situation, and used the Word as the sword of the Spirit, setting an example for us on how we do battle with the enemy. Number five, quoting and not just paraphrasing the Bible in the flow of the sermon illustrates and fortifies the philosophy that every word of Scripture is important. That inerrancy applies even to the very letters or part of a letter in the original manuscript. And it's not just the general concepts, it is the words that are inspired. So for these, and I'm sure many other reasons, I want to encourage you students to value Bible memory. And if you haven't had much experience in it, to get yourself going on a program for what the Lord could give you, even if it's one verse a week. How many verses is that a year? 52. And after 10 years of ministry, how many verses is that? The challenge, of course, is to keep them reviewed and useful. But get yourself on a program of Scripture memory. The other side issue I'd like to address before we get into the passage for today that relates to expository preaching is what I call the value of props to enhance communication during exposition. We're not entertainers. We are communicators. But we're not to bore people with the Bible. The Word of God is meant to grab attention and hold attention so that the Spirit of God can penetrate the heart. In many studies, educators have found that a retention of information 3 days after a meeting or presentation is 6 times greater if the message is communicated visually and verbally as opposed to just verbally. And so we see this in the Bible. There's Jeremiah, right? Boy, those prophets did some weird stuff, didn't they? Because God told them to, and the hard-hearted Israelis needed some attention getters. So God told Jeremiah one time to travel all the way from Israel over to the Euphrates River in modern-day Iraq and bury a linen sash and then go back to Israel. And then God said, go back to the Euphrates and dig it up. Jeremiah said, I was there before. Why couldn't I have done it then? No, he didn't. He obeyed. He went back. He dug it up. And, of course, enough time had elapsed that the sash was ruined and rotted, and he brought that back, and God said, you show that to my people and let them know that's how their hearts are before me. Rotten, stinking. Then, of course, he told Jeremiah to wear animal oxen yokes as a symbol of captivity and submission to Babylon, and that got some attention, almost created a brawl when you read about it in Jeremiah, I believe it's 27. Ezekiel, perhaps, was the strangest. And when you read his book, the things God had him do, I mean, like build a model of Jerusalem. They were over there in exile by this time, he and some of the Jews. build a model of Jerusalem, and then lay on his left side for, I think it was 390 days, talking about the siege of Jerusalem, and then switch over and lay on his right side for 40 more days. God said to Ezekiel, shave all your hair off. And hair, and a third of it burn it up, and a third of it slash it with a sword, and a third of it throw it to the wind, and let that symbolize what's going to happen to a third each of the Jews if they don't repent there in Jerusalem. Of course, Hosea was told to marry a prostitute so that his very life and family would symbolize the heartbreak, what God felt when his people went whoring after other gods. I'm glad God didn't ask me to do that. How about you? But it wasn't just the prophets who used props and attention getters. Jesus, the master communicator, would say, consider the lilies. I'm sure pointing at them while he was outdoors. I am the vine, you are the branches. He was the master of illustration. It's always been interesting to me that Dr. Charles Ryrie, man of God, theologian, author of technical theological works, years ago wrote a book entitled Easy Object Lessons. It's a great little book. It's 60 chapters about using different props and illustrations to get across a doctrinal or a Bible point. And Dr. Ryrie, in the introduction, says this. He says, object lessons are a scriptural means of teaching the truth of God. So I commend to you using some props once in a while when you're teaching or preaching. So I've worn shackles when talking about Paul's imprisonment in Rome. I have used a walking stick for the series through Numbers, which I called The Journey. You know, that stick became very useful when going through Numbers. I didn't even realize it when I started, but it became Moses' rod that, Aaron's rod that budded. It became Balaam's rod for beating the donkey. Just use something to help people remember the message. When speaking on Acts 23 about the 40 famished fanatics who promised to kill Paul before they ate, I brought out a huge dagger from behind me and held it up, and boy, the little boys in the audience had their attention, you see. I've worn a Jewish prayer shawl when talking about the Pharisees. I've given lifesavers to everybody in the congregation when preaching about the fact that Jesus said, go and rescue the perishing. Now ask God to tell you who this lifesaver represents in your life and pray until you've had a chance to share the message with them. And even had a couple of people, weeks or months later, come back to me and say, I ate my lifesaver because they came to Christ. And or they came to church and they're in process. And so it can be so simple. I'm not a naturally creative person. I don't know about you. But get ideas from wherever you can. And I would encourage you that you can use props in teaching the Bible. You can use drama skits, you can use movie clips, you can use stories, you can use all kinds of illustrations. But even just a simple object like a ladder or a bucket or a walking stick or a lifesaver can help people remember the point of the message. We're not entertainers. Don't let the illustration overwhelm the message so that's all they remember. But make the point to be the communication of the powerful Word of God. When I was a student at Grace Theological Seminary, the president of Appalachian Bible College, who at that time was Dr. Pipkin, came to preach for a week of chapels at Grace Seminary. And I remember my homiletics professor commenting about Dr. Pipkin's communication in the pulpit. He said to us, don't just listen to what he says, Listen to how he says it, because he refuses to let you not listen. And that was so true. If any of you heard Dr. Pipkin, and remember sometimes the antics or the volume or the gestures to try to say, this is from God, pay attention and get it. And so I think that kind of passion can lead us at times to use props. Now to the main message for this morning, and I have about 10 minutes left. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells preachers how to preach, but I believe it has great implications for all of us, because not everyone is called to preach. Even you women are called to teach God's word or pass it along to someone, okay? So don't think that exposition is just for men. But in the right setting, in the right place, I hope that God will lead some of you women to be expositional Bible teachers of women, children, young people. But all of us, men or women, gifted in preaching or not, all of us are called to listen. And if preaching the word is God's method for edifying his church, it's not the only part of church life. The goal of church life is to make disciples. And that includes a lot of other principles of body life and other things that happen in the church. But none is more of a priority than expository preaching of the word of God. And if so, then how should we listen to a sermon? I know that Bible college students have a real challenge here because you hear so many in church, in chapels, and elsewhere. But I want to encourage you to always listen in the way that's described here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Four characteristics of how we ought to listen to a sermon. Number one, listen with an awe of God. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There could be no more solemn charge. The word charge here means to warn, adjure, or testify as in a courtroom. Order in a court. The judge of the universe is presiding. God and his Son, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Nothing could be more solemn. If you've ever been called to court to testify, you know it can make you pretty sick in your stomach. And that is the atmosphere here as Paul charges Timothy to realize that when you present God's word, it is as if the judge of the universe is listening to every word and watching the response of every heart. The message is given in light of imminent implications. When it says, he shall judge the living and the dead, it uses a term that means he's about to or he's ready to. Imminent, of course, means that it could happen at any moment. We don't know when we're going to die. Our death is imminent. It may be years from now. It could be today. Jesus coming for his church, the rapture, is imminent. It could be hundreds of years from now. It could be before this chapel is over. And so when he says that God is about to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, I wonder if we would listen differently to every sermon if we thought this might be the last message before Jesus comes. But we are to listen with an awe of God. Second characteristic, we are to listen with an awe of God's word. Preach the word. I love Isaiah's description In chapter 66, the last chapter of his great book, and he says, telling us God's view of listeners to his word, this is the one that I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. All of God's word is what's summed up in this little phrase, preach the word, because as I pointed out in the first lecture on Monday, the word preach here is herald, to come from the courtroom of the king into the community and announce what the king says. It's not the job of the herald to make it palatable, acceptable, talk people into it. It's just the job of the herald loudly and clearly and accurately to say what the king said. And sometimes when you present God's word, do you have people say to you, I don't buy that. I feel judged by that. I don't agree with that. Right at that moment, my response is usually something like this. You have a decision to make. But it's not my opinion. I'm just telling you what God says in his word. You'll have to take it up with the Lord. And that is really freeing when it comes to this matter of presenting God's word, whether it's evangelistic or whether it is teaching the people of God, that this comes from the throne room of heaven. And we answer to the author of the book. We're to be attentive, we're to be receptive. It says, preach the word in season, out of season. It means right now, God has a purpose for you hearing this on this occasion. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That means conviction, that means rebuke when we need it. And then the word exhort is the word come alongside and help, encourage. That needs to be present as well. With all long suffering. And it takes it sometimes when you're working with that youth group or shepherding those people. But realize that you represent the Lord. Listen with awe of God's word. A third characteristic of how we ought to listen is listen while avoiding distractions. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. And the description here is people who perhaps give a little bit of a nod towards listening, but they're really distracted and pulled away by other things. We have never lived in a more distracted generation than right now. With the media and the world on your phone and the video games and the movies and, you know, everything that people's schedules and busyness, people are so distracted. But when we listen, we need to realize that in spite of everything else that's happening in our life, this is God speaking to me right now. Now, the danger of distractions is here that people are drawn away from spiritual truth. They'll not endure doctrine and teaching. And they're drawn away from spiritual health because it's sound teaching, and that word means healthy, that which makes you healthy spiritually. And so it's amazing how the things that will help people, many times they don't want. Now, we listen to a lot of sermons. We don't remember them all. But I want to encourage you. I've eaten a lot of meals, and I don't remember them all. But they've nourished me, sometimes a little too much. They've kept me alive. They've kept me healthy. And so it is with feeding on the Word of God. It is necessary for our spiritual health. The nature of distractions is it's our own desires. It says their own lusts, what they want to hear. They have itching ears. That means they want their ears to be scratched. And people will shop around until they hear a preacher that says what they want to hear. And there are plenty of preachers out there who will tell people what they want to hear. It says they're heaping up preachers who will tell people what they desire to hear. So beware as a listener of just accepting all those things I like and rejecting those things in God's word that I don't like. The result of distractions will be rejecting God's truth. They'll turn away from the truth and then actually believing lies. And there's a lot of deception in this world, and sometimes people would rather believe the lies, sadly. Don't let that be you. Fourth characteristic is listen while appreciating God's servants. Paul said to Timothy in verse 5, be watchful or alert in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry fully. That could be a prayer list for your pastor, for the preacher that you listen to week in and week out. I would love to have everybody in our church pray these requests in verse 5 for me, that I would be that kind of a pastor teacher. And I would encourage you to pray that God, your preacher, will be mentally and spiritually alert, that he'll be willing to suffer, because sometimes it's not easy to be a pastor, that he will do the work of an evangelist. You know, it's not hard to go to the gospel from anywhere in this book. And so those of you who teach, point people to the Savior. And pray that your pastor will be a witness one-on-one and in his teaching. And then fulfill your ministry. That we, like the Apostle Paul, someday might be able to say, I've fought a good fight. It was a fight, but I kept fighting. I finished my course. You know, God's course for you is not the same as for me, not the same as for Paul. But he's got a racetrack for every single one of you. Finish it. And keep the faith. Because we want to hear our Lord and Savior say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't ask you to be a creative servant, to be a successful servant. He asked you to be a what? Faithful servant. Faithful in how you listen to the Word of God with an awe of God and awe of God's Word and avoidance of distractions and appreciation of and prayer for the pastor who is bringing you that Word. That every time the judge of heaven would be pleased with how we listen. And that the Word would have the impact that He wants it to have in all of our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank You for these dear students who are here because they do love You and they do love Your Word and they want to master the Word of God. I pray that You would bless them in their efforts. And I pray, dear Lord, that they would be mastered by that Word. Father, from this place, would continue to go forth every year until Jesus comes again, faithful servants and faithful preachers and teachers of Your Word. Thank You for the call, and thank You for the strength that You give when You call. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen.